I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of this surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I will delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Well, it's a delight for me to be here today. I'm sorry, it's not Robbie Lindsay that's here. It would have been an even greater delight for me, and I'm sure for you, to have had Robbie back with you. When I think of that, both Joy and I express our deep appreciation to the Lord for what Claremont meant to both our sons, and for the guidance and for the support, for the training, for the fellowship, for the bond of believers that has been strong and continues over the years. It was a remarkable thing and just such a blessing to us. Thank you for that. Back in June, Joy and I were at quite a remarkable service. We were in Dalkeith Baptist. I noticed Coralie here today, and she'll remember that Sunday well. In the congregation was Dr. Ken Elliott. Now, the church had prayed faithfully for the best part of 7 years, week by week, and often more than that, for Ken. The years passed, and there was very little knowledge of whether he was alive or dead. Nobody knew, but the church continued to pray. And then suddenly, as probably many of you will know, Ken was released. He flew into Perth on the Friday, and on the Sunday morning, there he was sitting in church. It was a very remarkable morning. Unbelief. Praise, but unbelief. As I've thought about it since then, I caught a glimpse, and it's just a little glimpse, of what it must have been like for the disciples when the Lord appeared to them after his resurrection. Disbelief, but praise. And that's how it was. As I say, I've reflected on that service many times. And I don't think I'll ever forget it for the rest of my days. But I happened to be preaching that morning. And at the end of the service, as I commended the church, and the church had to be commended for their faithfulness of prayer, just week after week, year after year, without any indication of what was going on, they prayed. And I commended them for it. the Lord had answered their prayer. But I did introduce a note of caution. And I say, you know, we will pray many times for events in our lives, and we pray and we pray and we pray, but there is no answer. And how do we cope with that? And I seem to remember at that time saying, well, the Lord says to you, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And I was caused in my own heart to stop and think, what does that grace mean? What does that grace mean? You know, there have been many in the scriptures who have prayed and prayed and the answer didn't come that they were looking for. Remember Moses. Moses had led the people through the wilderness. He had been told that because at one point he had disobeyed God in a fairly major way, that he would not lead the people into the land of promise. Yet when he got to the hills of Moab, overlooking the land that the people were about to enter, he prayed again, Lord, let me go in. The Lord said no. Then we hear of David. Remember David, an unfortunate situation in David's life. Relationship with Bathsheba, a wrong relationship. She became pregnant, had a child. And the child was going to die. And David pleaded with the Lord. Lord, let this child live. He shut himself away from the rest of his people. And he prayed. But the Lord did not answer his prayer as he was looking for. And so we could go on through scripture. I'm sure that John the Baptist, when he was in prison, prayed daily, if not hourly, that Lord, you will intervene here and let me out of this place. Did the Lord answer his prayer according to what he was putting up? Well, we know the outcome of that. John the Baptist, unfortunately, was beheaded in prison. What of the Lord himself? Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prayed, which I learned when I did some research that that was a very common Jewish practice. Make three definite prayers and then leave it to the Lord. And it wasn't God's will that he be spared from the cross. And so he went. And the scriptures are full of this kind of situation. We read in Hebrews, if this thing will waken up, here we go. In Hebrews, let me read these verses to you. Hebrews chapter 11, for time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. There were men and women who knew answers to prayer. They were conquerors. They were having a victorious life. And they're listed for us in Hebrews there, chapter 11, verses 30-35. But then we read a few more verses. Some, however, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging. Lord, save me from this. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, in whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. What a different picture. Those who were, in human terms, conquering, those who lived a life of suffering, and there was no release from them during those days of suffering. And what of Paul? Tien read for us here from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second one. I must go on boasting, he said. And rather than read all this again, Paul was under attack from false teachers. And they were accusing him of boasting of who he was. And Paul said, well, in many ways, I've got a lot to boast about. We know that in Scripture he was able to recite his background and his teaching. But here he lets a secret out. For 14 years he has hidden something. And that is that 14 years previous to writing, he had a vision. And he was caught up into what he calls the third heaven. And he saw things that were almost inexpressible. Wonders. And he held on to these. He never talked about them. He never released them until this point. And he said, because of this, I could boast. How many of you have been caught up like that? He says. Very few of them. On behalf of this man, I will boast, he says. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And then we come to this important passage. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I prayed, there it is. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now I'm sure that there are many of us here who have a thorn in the flesh. There are issues in our lives that are large, and they concern us deeply. We think about them often. We long for change. We cry to the Lord for change, but change does not appear to come. Psalm 77 that was read for us earlier was a cry like that. Lord, where are you? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why is it that I'm continuing in life with this trauma, this difficulty, this physical impairment? Why is it that my health is not as it should be while I see others who are going through life with apparently few problems? Well, let me tell you, I doubt if there's anyone here who does not have an issue in their life that really appears like a thorn in the flesh. And Paul looks at this and he says, you know, in many ways it was like a messenger of Satan to me. And the danger that the messenger of Satan was bringing to Paul was this. I might begin to question what God is doing. I might begin to question whether God actually hears my prayer. I might begin to doubt if God actually loves me because of what I'm going through. And even more so when it happens and it's a hard, hard situation, I might begin to think of denying that God actually exists and God actually loves me. And if I start to deny who God is, I will walk away. And friends, I'm sure that many of you will know of individuals in your lives whom you know, who you've met, one day walking with the Lord, yet because of some situation in their life that they have not seen resolved, they have walked away from their trust and confidence in the Lord. Well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Obviously, it was a concern to him. It was a debilitating situation. And he was facing these temptations, doubting, questioning, denying. No. He says, the Lord says to me, Paul, I'm not going to take it away from you. My grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? We know what saving grace is. We rejoice in that. But what is this grace? My grace is sufficient for you. Well, I do believe that it is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and is a grace to live. Grace to live. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, of course, as we know over from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, was when the Spirit comes, He's going to lead you into all truth. When the Spirit comes, He's going to remind you of the things that I've said. This is Jesus. When the Spirit comes, He's going to show you the things that will be. Now, that had particular relevance for the disciples, became the apostles, who then were instruments of God to write the Scriptures for us. The truth, reminding of what Jesus said, looking to the future. But I believe that that ministry of the Spirit is also at work in our lives today, reminding us of what God is. Now, that may seem like a strange statement, what God is. What is God? We don't often ask that question unless we're saying, what is your God like, a golden calf or finance or education? That is a what. But to apply it to our God, does it not seem like a strange question? Not long before I was born, back in 1647, there was a group of men met in London. They were the leaders of the Reformed, the Protestant churches at that time. And they met in Westminster Abbey to put together a confession of faith, known as the Westminster Confession. Many of you will read it, have read it. But they also put together what we call the catechism, a means of teaching for the members of the church. And it was a series of questions and answers. And question 7 of the catechism is simply this: what is God? And here is the answer that they came up with. God is spirit. And in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. These were godly men. They knew their Scriptures. And they distilled from the Scripture this statement: what is God? This is the God who in providence gives you the life that you now have. It's not perfect in your understanding, but it is the lot of life that God has given you. And he says, in the midst of that, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, what he's saying to you is, do you trust me? That's the bottom line here. In whatever situation you are, do you trust me? And what do I mean by me? Well, here it is. What is God? Do you believe that I am most just, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth? This is our God. Do you trust me? Not only reminds us of what God is, but the Spirit, of course, reminds us of who God is. This God that we've described now could be so transcendent as to be disconnected from humankind, but he is not, of course. This God is our creator, our maker. This God is our savior, as we've been rejoicing in this morning. This God reveals himself to be the shepherd of our lives. The shepherd of our lives. In other words, he looks after us. He tends us. He watches over us. He guards us. He makes sure that we are fed the right diet. He leads us to places of nourishment and water that we need for our souls. And he says, do you trust me? Am I the good shepherd of your soul? Am I the one who doesn't know, who can't cope with these things that trouble you? This is who I am, a shepherd of your soul. I am your counselor. I am your heavenly Father. In the midst of the difficulties and the trials, and all of us have them, this is how the Lord reveals himself to be. And again he says, do you trust me? Do you trust my love? Do you trust my wisdom? Do you trust my power? Reminds us of who God is. The Spirit of God also reminds, this verse, let me read it to you. But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you and called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, and there are the trials and the difficulties, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is who our God is. And so he reminds us, the Spirit of God reminds us of God's work. And again, throughout the scriptures, there's a continual reference back to the works of God. Again, in Psalm 77, there was the reference back to the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan to go into the land of promise. And the people of God were continually reminded of the works of God. And they could look back over history and see where God has been at work. And those of us today who are living can look back over our own lives and see where God has been at work. The church here has been looking back over 125 years and seeing where God has been at work. And we rejoice in that. That is a foundation for our lives. And of course, we look back to the cross. We're called to do that. And we see the love of God demonstrated in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look back and we remember. But we don't look back and simply rejoice in the past. One of the sermons that I remember in this place was when Dan Patterson was here and he was speaking and he was talking in terms of looking forward, and he made a very interesting statement. Many of you will remember it. He said, we will never go back to Eden. We will never go back there. And it's not our calling to try and go back to create an Eden in this world. It will never happen. No, the calling that we have is to remember the past and see it as a means of working towards the future. We press on to a different world. That's what our Lord says to us. We're pressing forward. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth. We're not going to go back to Eden. But the past is important to us. That's why I like to go back to the Westminster Assembly. I like to go back to the Westminster Confession of Faith. These men in my history and in yours sat together and they distilled from the Scripture these great truths that have helped build my life and put me in the right direction forward, looking for what lies ahead. And so, lastly, the Spirit of God reminds us of God's eternal purposes. God's eternal purposes. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the former things will have gone. The new heaven and the new earth is what is promised to us. Not to go back to Eden, but to have that vision before us in the midst of our days, in the midst of our trials and difficulties. These are temporary events. In this world, we are no more than pilgrims and strangers. We're passing through. We're heading for something which is far more glorious, far beyond what we can even imagine. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, and very quickly power to persevere. Talking to Steve Elliott, Dr. Ken Elliott's son, up in Christmas Island, we were up there last year, and we were talking about his dad. Steve didn't know whether his dad was alive or dead. And there was no news. 7 years had passed, and we just kept looking and waiting and hoping. A remarkable family, let me tell you. And Steve said an amazing thing as we were with him. He said, you know, my dad had a ministry in Africa, medical doctor, did a great work in a small hospital in Burkina Faso. He said, but in this situation, God has given my dad another ministry. And that's how he looked at it. God has given my dad, captured by Islamic terrorists, been held as a hostage in one of the most remote corners of the world. And here is Steve saying, the Lord has given my dad another ministry. And I thought about that. And I thought, yeah, that's true. No matter what difficulty and trial I'm passing through in my life, as the grace of God is sufficient for me in the midst of it, so I have a ministry to others from the experience of God's goodness to me. And so, if I can just use this as an illustration, if one of my sons were to pass away, it would be a grief. It would be a grief, a deep grief. But as God's grace is sufficient for me, that power that comes in the sufficiency gives me an opportunity to minister to others who are facing the same situation. God has just given me, in the midst of this trial of life, another ministry. And friends, don't become introverted in the trial of life. Take the grace of God that's offered to you and see it used for the blessing of others, to comfort others as God has comforted you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, says the apostle, in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. I am content with insults. I am content with hardships. I am content with persecutions. I am content with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm going to finish by reading a hymn to you. It's well known. It kind of sums up many of the things that I've been saying. It was written way back in 1782. The author is not really known. But here it is. Not that one. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word. What more can be said than to you God has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be near thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are at a point in history where we're able to look back not only to a history that's beyond our lifespan, but much more closer than that to the span of our own lives. And we are able to trace the finger of God bringing us to this day, loved with an everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Lord, you know our hearts today. You know the condition of our lives. Nothing is hidden from you. You know the fears we have, the pains that we endure, the anxieties that trouble us. Nothing is hidden from you. But Lord, your promise is to be with us in the midst of it all, your grace being sufficient. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know. But Lord, based on your promises, based on what we know of your work, based on what we know of the future that's open to us, we press forward with confidence in our Lord, who will never, no, never forsake us. Lord, we are a blessed people, and today we give you great thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.